try tonight to get to where Brother Wilbur pastors in Florence. Appreciate your prayers. I'd like today to turn to Mark chapter 16. And I'm going to read the ninth verse. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This verse mentions two characters, Jesus and a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. She was from Magdala. But what we find here is a very simple and yet miraculous and glorious statement of some facts. There are four that we want to notice. There is a declaration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was risen early, the first day of the week. Now there's two things about that. It was early and it was the first day of the week. Secondly, there's a declaration of something that Jesus did that resurrection morning. He appeared. That is, he came into view to this Mary Magdalene. Thirdly, there is a statement of order. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. So she's the first one to see him and to talk with him after his resurrection. And then fourthly, there's a statement regarding Mary Magdalene's prior experience with Christ. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils or demons. So here's a woman who had been possessed and controlled by demons. And these demons afflicted her. They disabled her. She suffered on account of these demons. We read in Luke 8, verse 2, that she had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, out of whom went seven devils. So here she is, demon-possessed, prior to the resurrection. But there was a day when Jesus came into her life and rescued her, set her free from the terrible bondage of these demons. So here's a woman whose life had been miraculously spared and gloriously changed by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. She is a testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Having been saved by Christ, she became a very devoted and faithful follower of Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So we see Mary Magdalene, along with some other women, with the apostles, followed Jesus Christ and ministered of their substance. So being a follower of Christ with the apostles, she had witnessed his miracles. She had heard his preaching. She had believed that he was the Son of God. I believe it's safe to say that after the Lord cast the demons out of her life, Jesus was her life. That's the way it ought to be. Again, let's read the text, Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. On the day referred to, Mary Magdalene is a devoted disciple of Christ, but she's in a terrible state of mind. She's in a terrible condition. And it was this day when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. And it was this day that she would emerge from her condition and be awakened once again to the reality of a living Christ. That's what we want to speak upon this morning, emerging from, awakened to. The details of Mark 16, verse 9 are found in John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 18, John's account of the resurrection. And John is the only one who gives such details concerning Christ appearing to Mary Magdalene. First of all, we need to realize, as we lead up to this day when Jesus appeared to her, Mary Magdalene was a witness at the cross. You remember the apostles, for the most part, had fled. Mary Magdalene was a witness at the cross. We read in John 19:25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So she's there. She was there at Golgotha. She saw everything that transpired that day on the cross. We read in Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. She heard that cry. And she saw the lifeless body of Christ upon the cross. And after Jesus yielded up his spirit in death, we read in Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene. Matthew 27, verses 59 and 60, the body of Jesus is released by Pilate into the hands of Joseph. And from Mark chapter 15, verse 47, we see that Mary Magdalene and some other women observed the place of the tomb. We read there, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid, where he was buried, where he was entombed, we should say. And in Luke 23:55, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And according to John 19:41, the grave of Jesus was in a garden, very near the place of crucifixion, very near the place called Golgotha. We're told by Mark and Luke that the sepulchre was hewn in stone, and never man was laid there before. It was a cave. It was a cave. We need to have that in our minds. It's not like our cemeteries today. We have a cave. And we are informed by Matthew in Matthew 27:60, after they laid the body of Jesus in that sepulchre, they rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulchre and departed. So Mary was a witness at the cross. She saw the lifeless body. She saw the body taken down from the cross. She saw the tomb where Jesus was laid. That brings us to her approach to the tomb and her condition of mind at the time. Since the entombment was very hasty, without proper ceremonial care, we read in Mark 16:1 that two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought, that is, they purchased, sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And in Luke 23:56, and they, the women, returned and prepared spices and ointments that they had bought, and rested the Sabbath day, which would have been the sixth day or Saturday. Immediately following the end of the Sabbath day, those women came to the tomb on the first day of the week. And the reason that they have come is to properly anoint the body of Jesus Christ. That is their state of mind. That was their intent, to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. So Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that morning fully expecting to see the lifeless body of Christ. Their focus is on the corpse of Jesus Christ. On their way to the sepulchre, they discussed what they perceived to be a problem. Mark 16:3, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? We need access to his body. Who is going to roll away that stone? Well, in verse 1 of John chapter 20, we see that Mary Magdalene approaches the sepulchre, and as she does, she sees that the stone has been removed from its place. And seeing that the stone is rolled away, she comes to the hasty conclusion that the body of Jesus Christ has been stolen by Christ's enemies. That's her mindset. His body has been stolen. And without bothering to investigate, John 20:2, you might as well just turn there. She runs to tell Peter and John of what she thought and what she was certain was the theft of the body of Christ. She is distraught and with a tone of great alarm. You can hear the terror, you can hear the hysteria and anguish as she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know not where they have laid him." And you put the other gospel accounts together, we see that meanwhile the other women, after Mary Magdalene's hasty departure from the tomb, they enter into the sepulchre or the cave. And they're greeted by an angel with this message. He's not here, for he is risen. And they are instructed to go and tell the apostles. They depart to do so. And that's where John's account picks up here in John 20, verses 3 and 4. Mary Magdalene has gone and she has told Peter and John they have taken the body of Christ. Having heard those words, Peter and John run to the sepulcher. The Bible tells us, John's account tells us, that John got there first. And as he arrives in John 20 verse 5, he stops just outside of the cave. He stoops and he stoops down and he looks into the sepulcher. While he's doing that, Peter arrives and he runs right past John into the sepulcher. And in verse 8, we see John also goes into the sepulcher. And they look around and they come to the conclusion. It says they believed. They didn't believe in the resurrection because that bears out further. But they believed that he wasn't there. They came to the conclusion that Jesus was not there. And then in verse 10 it says they went again to their own home. And then you come to John 20 in verse 11. But Mary Magdalene stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So we see Mary Magdalene has made her way back to the sepulcher. Peter and John have left. And she stays there. And in order to understand the condition of Mary Magdalene at this time, we must have some understanding that the crucifixion of Christ was very confusing and very troubling to the apostles at that time. It's something that greatly troubled them. When Christ was crucified and his lifeless body was put into that sepulcher, in the apostles' mind and the Lord's people's mind at that time, things had gone contrary to their understanding. And the crucifixion of Christ basically crushed their hopes and crushed their faith. And we need to understand that. And then we read, but Mary stood without. She's crushed. She stood without or on the outside of the sepulcher. So there she is, all by herself, standing outside of the sepulcher. She's thinking that Christ's body has been stolen. She's certain of it. She makes expression of it three times. We see she speaks to Peter and John in verse 2. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. And we know not where they have laid him. We see she speaks to the angels in verse 13. Because they have taken away the Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And she said to Jesus, whom she thought was the gardener at that time, in verse 15, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. Tell me where. So there she stands, outside of that sepulcher, weeping. She's greatly distressed. She feels an unbearable hurt. And she's absolutely overwhelmed by his death, but now also by the fact that his body is gone. She can't make sense of it. She's enveloped with a feeling of gloom, darkness, and defeat. And there she stands. She's distraught. She's unable to escape what she's feeling. She's unable to get beyond this awful feeling of darkness and gloom and defeat. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. At that moment, the forces of hell are so strong. And all appears to be disaster in the mind of Mary Magdalene. She cannot get past the fact that the sepulcher is empty. She cannot get past her own thought process that the enemies of Christ have stolen His body. She can't get past the gloom that she's feeling. There she is all alone before an empty sepulcher. And all she can think about is Christ is gone. And His enemies have stolen His body. And you notice she is weeping. She's weeping out loud. She's weeping in a very profound way, intensely, deep-seated, unrestrained. It is a heart-rending sorrow and misery. Also in verse 11, as she continues to weep, she stoops down and she looks into the sepulcher. And when she looked into that sepulcher, she's not thinking, He's risen. But she's overwhelmed with the thought, someone has stolen the body of Christ. What is she doing? She is misinterpreting circumstances. You ever do that? She's misinterpreting circumstances. And by so doing, she's causing herself unnecessary misery and heartache. Again, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. This was a desperate look, a distressing and hopeless look. And as she looks in, notice verse 12, and seeth two angels in white, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. These two angels symbolize that death and the grave and darkness has been conquered. She sees two angels. Glory is all around her. But she's in gloom. She's in a gloomy place. As she's weeping and stooping and looking into that sepulcher, the angels ask her, why weepest thou? And notice her answer, verse 13. Because they have taken away the Lord. She's completely enveloped with this false supposition. And you can hear the tone of fear and confusion and agitation and disappointment and hopelessness and discouragement in her voice. But notice she states it as a matter of fact. And this is the second time that she has stated it as a matter of fact. They have taken. It wasn't fact. But she's jumped to a supposition, and it is a fact in her mind. This is like people, they've made up their mind and they basically say, don't confuse me with the facts. They've already decided what the facts are. This was Mary Magdalene. They have taken. The reason I'm weeping is because they have taken. Well, that's really not the reason for her weeping. The reason for her weeping is her false supposition, or misrepresenting, or misinterpreting circumstances. She's causing her own problem. Ever done that? Cause her own problems by our suppositions. Again, her mindset is upon the lifeless body of Christ and upon a supposition that she sees as fact. The empty tomb, the angels, should have brought back to her mind the words of Christ, "I will rise again." Unless we get too critical of Mary Magdalene, like Mary, we too often are slow of heart to believe. And all we can see and feel is gloom and emptiness. She poured out her heart to those angels, but not even the angels can fill the void in her soul. "They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She's overwhelmed. She's in misery, feeling great despair. There's a hopelessness that has enveloped her and an emptiness. She can't stay there. She needs to emerge from that situation. If she stays there, her life is ruined. She has to come out of this situation. We, like Mary, often find ourselves in a condition that we need to desperately emerge from. That brings us to Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. So there she is. She's been saved by the marvelous grace of God. But she's in a desperate situation. God's people can find themselves in desperate situations. And like Mary Magdalene, we're the cause of them many times. She's in a situation that she must emerge from. Standing on the outside of the tomb, looking toward that tomb, and we read in verse 14, "And when she had said thus," that is referring back to what she said in verse 13 to the angels, "she turned herself back." So she's now turning away from the tomb. Perhaps the reason she did that was perhaps she felt the presence of someone, because it says, when she turned, she saw Jesus standing. So there's Jesus in his resurrection power. She's been standing before that empty sepulcher, filled with a sense of defeat and emptiness. And oh, how she needs him to intervene in her life. And there he is. There he is, right where she is. She's living in the reality of a false supposition, enveloped with fear and confusion. And he has come to where she is. But we read that she knew not that it was Jesus. She turned, she saw him, but she knew not that it was Jesus. This has troubled many commentators, and some of the explanations they come up with are almost humorous. But even though she had spent much time with him, and had seen him just 3 days prior. She's so caught up in her condition and in her mindset. He's standing right before her, and she doesn't recognize him. And instead of trying to explain that away or come up with all the reasons, we just need to realize, I've been there. I've been there. He's standing right there. And I don't know it. I don't know that it's him. It's happened to all of us. It's happened many times. She fails to recognize him. Have you ever failed to recognize Christ standing right before you? I know you have. We all have. Oh, she needs to emerge from this situation. He's right there. And she can't see it. Next we read in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her. So Jesus takes the initiative. He's there, and he's there for her. Notice that he asked the same question that the angels asked. Why weepest thou? But he adds, whom seekest thou? He knows she's looking for someone. So he asks a very heart-probing question. But she thinks he's the gardener. It says she's supposing. There she goes again, supposing something. She's supposing him to be the gardener. And she says, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Again, there's the living Christ standing right in front of her. And what's her mind upon? The lifeless body of Jesus Christ. She's hoping that this one whom she thinks is the gardener has some answers. He pauses. He does not immediately respond to her. We gather this by comparing verse 14. Where she turned toward him, her back is now to the sepulcher. And in verse 16, she turned herself back to him. So she says, sir, where hast thou laid him? He does not respond immediately, so she turns back toward the sepulcher. She's facing that empty tomb. And as she faces that empty sepulcher, everything's dark. Everything's despairing. Her back is toward Christ. She thinks he's the gardener. And Jesus says to her, with her back turned to him, Mary. Mary. I don't believe she said, Mary! But Mary. Mary. One word. But what a word it was. It was a word of tenderness. A word of compassion. Was it not a word of omniscience? He knows. He knows her need. It was a word of comfort. It was a word of grace. It was a word of authority. It was a word of revelation. A word of love. Jesus said unto her, like no one else can, Mary. Mary. It's like he's saying, Mary, be of good cheer. It is I. No one has stolen my body. I am risen. victorious over death and the grave. Jesus has come to personally minister to her. This is a very profound moment. Jesus Christ has come to Mary's place to minister to her. Praise God for such times. How many times Jesus has come to our place to minister to us, to cause us to emerge from a situation that we have to emerge from, but we can't on our own. She's filled with gloom, despair, emptiness, and defeat. Her back is to Christ. She's facing that empty sepulcher. Just staring at what she saw as hopeless. She needs to emerge from this situation. I believe that emotionally, Mary Magdalene has descended into that grave. She has died. But when Jesus came and said that one word, Mary, everything in her life changes. It was like a resurrection took place within her. And she turned herself. So now her back is to the sepulcher, and again, she's facing Christ. And she sees Him. This is the second time she saw Him. But oh, how unlike the first. The first time she thought He was the gardener. She stands face to face with her living Savior. Her perception has now changed from a corpse to a living Savior. She has emerged from the turmoil and awakened to His peace. She has emerged from her anguish and has awakened to relief. You see, the clouds have been rolled away. She turned herself. Her focus has changed. And what she now sees floods her soul with joy. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni. She knows all is well. It's a good place to be, to just know all is well. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni. Her tone has changed. They have taken the body of my Lord to Rabboni. Her tone is different. Her attitude is different. Everything is different. She's now looking at Him. What a position. And she is brought to say, Rabboni, or my Master, my Lord. Her spirit has been revived. And it all started by Him saying one word, Mary. Which reminds us of John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. He calls His sheep by name. They know His voice. How many times the Lord has come into our life and all He's had to do was say our name. And everything changes. Rabboni. She's declaring Him. She's exalting Him. That's how you emerge from and awaken to. Rabboni, my master. There's an attitude of surrendering everything to Him with that one word. Rabboni. This is how you emerge from terrible conditions and awaken to spiritual realities. You have to have an experience with Christ. We had a saving experience, and hopefully we have daily experiences with Him. She saith unto Him, Rabboni. I believe that's the language of reunion. Brought to this place where you can see Him face to face, and you're brought to the realization, He's my Lord. There's comfort. There's comfort there. There's joy there. There's peace unspeakable. She says, Rabboni. And her first response is to move toward Him and to embrace Him. We ought to always be moving toward Him, seeking to embrace. But she has now emerged from a supposition, and she has been awakened to a blessed reality. And how many today of God's people need so desperately to emerge from feelings of defeat, disaster, gloom, misery, despair, hopelessness, distress, sorrow, and emptiness, emerge from that and awaken to Rabboni. Rabboni. My Lord. And it is here that she receives a message of victory. He says to her in John 20, verse 17, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Same Father. I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And in verse 18, she's excited. Everything's changed. Verse 18, and Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. And I imagine she did so in a tone of excitement that she had seen the gardener. No. She had seen the Lord. And He had spoken these things unto her. And you read in the other accounts, and they believe not. You read in Mark's account, Mark 16:10, and they believe not. But she was changed. Everything in her life has changed. I ask you today, are there some places that you need to emerge from? And when Mary first got to that sepulcher and jumped to the conclusion, they have taken the body of the Lord, she brought herself into a terrible, terrible place. Are there some places that we need to emerge from? Mary was destroying herself. It was killing her. And she knew it was just fact. They have stolen the body of Christ. I know it's so. How do you know that, Mary? Well, she really doesn't, but she's jumped to a false conclusion. People do it all the time. I know what they're thinking. How do you know what they're thinking? You don't know. You are making a supposition, and that supposition becomes fact in your mind. And it can be the furthest thing from truth. But you base your life on that. You base your life on that. I'm here to tell you, you need to emerge from that. You can't stay there. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy everything. You have to emerge from that. Well, I'm trying. You can't do it. Mary couldn't bring herself out of this situation. She couldn't escape. The Lord had to intervene. She had to be brought to the point where she recognized Rabboni. My Lord. That same thing needs to happen. Needs to be a reoccurring event in our lives. What happened to Mary that Sunday morning needs to be a reoccurring event in the lives of God's people. Why does it need to keep occurring? Because you and I keep getting ourselves in this kind of condition. Putting ourselves in a place where we just, if you're going to live life, you can't stay there. You need an intervention from the Lord. If you're here and unsaved, oh, that Jesus would come to where you are. I remember the day, February 17th, 1972. Herod Funeral Home, Frankfort, Kentucky. Be just a few blocks from there tomorrow. But Jesus came where I was. Call me by name. Save my soul. If you're here and unsaved today, Jesus can do that for you as well. And He is your only hope. There is no other. There is no other. Well, Brother Dan, I'm doing the best I can. Well, you keep undoing that. But know this. You can't save yourself. He has to come to where you are. Well, how do I know when that happens? You'll know it. Jesus can't come where you are and you not know it. Jesus can't come where you are to save your soul and you not know it. You'll know it. You'll know it. And everything changes. I'm so thankful that what we read here happens over and over and over in the lives of men, women, boys, and girls. If you're here and unsaved, you need to be saved. I can't save you. No one here can save you. Home Baptist Church can't save you. You can't save yourself. But I know one who can. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You and I that are saved, many times we get ourselves in conditions that we need to emerge from. And once again, Jesus is the answer. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand. Brother Larry will lead us in singing.